Well, let's sit down. Let's dive right in. We started a series last week called Rediscovering Christmas. And what we're trying to do is to rediscover Christmas. Over the years, it morphed into something different. It morphed from a Christ Mass, literally a Christ Mass, where the Christians gather together and had a Jesus service, to this thing that we now call the holiday. Well, today what we're going to be looking at is giving in that context. So what I'd like you to do before we open up our Bibles together is turn with some of the people around you, and why don't you talk about this. In groups of 4 to 6, for just about 90 seconds or so, minute and a half, share some of your favorite Christmas gifts that you received and some of the gifts that you felt best about giving. Start with the person who drove the furthest to get here this morning. You got about 90 seconds. Ready, set, go. All right, I'm going to cut you off on purpose. I'm going to cut you off on purpose because now you got something to talk about after the service, right? You can get together, grab some of those delicious Spritz cookies. Oh, they're good. And you can continue this conversation. Every once in a while, we won't do this every Sunday. We did it 2 in a row, I know. But we won't do this. But every once in a while, we want to give you a chance to start to get to know some of the people that you're worshiping with. Well, As I was thinking about giving and I was thinking about all of this, I was brought back to a real story that happened with me. This is insights. Here comes some of my dirty laundry from the ghosts of Christmas past. In our family, there were a lot of kids. There were 6 of us. And I was in the middle. I was the oldest boy. And I was also the earliest riser. And so Christmas, that gives you a little advantage. You know, you usually get down there before the brothers and sisters. Well, one Christmas, I remember this very, very vividly. I was at an age where I didn't believe in Santa Claus. I was at an age where I thought, you know, there's no Santa. But my younger brother and my 2 younger sisters did. And so I get down there and I see the gifts and I see, you know, Santa had put my brother's name on this really cool blue robot. And Santa had put my name on this red robot. So in my little brain, in my conniving little brain, I thought, if I switch the tags, Mom and Dad aren't going to blow their cover on this. So if I switch the tags and I said, look at this, Santa gave me the blue robot, I'm good. So I switched the tags. And it gets worse because there was also a pile kind of this Santa's giving everybody gifts. Well, there was these really cool Lego set in that pile. So I kind of went, put it on the crisp pile. So this is me. And exactly. When it comes to giving, this is me. How I grew up understanding giving. And it's interesting because I clearly remember a conversation with my mom happening with the kids there where she says, "No, Chris, I think the Legos were for everyone. Santa wanted them for everyone." I'm like, right in the eye, looking right in the eye. "No, Mom. They were in my pile." It's like, and I don't remember anything after that, which is interesting. I just had that realization last service. I don't know, maybe it was pretty traumatic time in the woodshed or something. I blocked the memory, but as I reflect on that experience, you know, I think that I had kind of missed the meaning of Christmas there with that particular Sunday, Christmas morning. And as I look at this series that we're talking about, this whole idea of rediscovering Christmas, I think I'm not the only one. You know, I'm not the only one who misses the point and the true meaning of Christmas. So what we've been trying to do in this series, starting last week, today, and then continuing next week, is to try to rediscover the essence of Christmas. Because it's foggy for all of us. Probably not as bad for you as it was for me, but it gets foggy. And it makes sense because there's this emerging holiday that no longer resembles Christmas. This will be reviewed for those of you who were here last week. I changed a couple things, but here's a contrast. For those who weren't here for the series opener, here's some contrast between this thing emerging called the holiday and Christmas. The holiday is this thing that tries to be as inclusive as possible. Let's invite everyone in. And Christmas, we wanted to make it more and more about Christ. That's what we want to make our Christmas about. Here's another thing. The holiday preparations, they begin as soon as they can start making money on it, October or whatever. Well, we wait. We wait for Advent. Here's another contrast. The holiday includes all kinds of mythical created things, flying reindeer, toy-making elves. Hey, we've got enough amazing stuff. We got angels. We have all these things. We don't need to add anything else to that. The holiday playlist, is it's really songs about. It's about this. It's about this. It's about this. Our Christmas songs, so many of them are too. They're to this Messiah who has come and he's going to come again. Here's another contrast. The holiday tends to max out our calendars and credit lines. Christmas is really about embracing simplicity. And one more. The holiday is a pleasant interruption towards the end of the year. It's just this neat thing that happens towards the end of the year. But Advent is the start of our year, the Christian calendar. It's a time for us to really prepare, a whole season to prepare for the year that's to come. So you start to see the holiday and Christmas are two very, very different things. A great summary of what our Christmas season is about, this time of Advent that we call it, I think comes out of one of our readings. We have some Bible readings that we encourage people to consider reading with us. And on the Thursday-Friday reading, this passage just jumped out at me, this phrase. That I think this summarizes what our Christmas season is really about. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. If you could, that great summary, isn't it? For what this season really could be about. It's about establishing your heart. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, last week we talked kind of in a broad sense about bringing Christ from the margins to the center. If we're going to call it Christmas, it really should be about Christ. Today we're going to focus in on giving. I did some real simplistic research. I went to Gallup's website just to see what they had to say about giving and in this time of the year. Gallup asked the question, roughly how much money do you think you'll personally spend on Christmas gifts this year? 2007, it's almost $1,000. The number has gone down a little bit, but I think for a lot of it, that's the percentage of our income that our giving goes towards this time of year has gone up. So people do. They spend a lot of money. And, you know, one of the things that happens this time of year is everyone's telling you to spend money on their stuff. You can't escape the stacks that come in the mailbox. You can't escape the commercials. I was watching TV with Laura on Friday, and this commercial comes up. And it starts with this guy, and he's up on a ladder, and he's putting lights on his roof. And he goes, yeah, I know, these lights that I chose, they take a lot of extra electricity, you know. And then they kind of do this over-the-top thing of how much electricity it takes. So the point of the commercial was, don't get over-the-top with your, you know, spending during the holidays. Well, the commercial was for, maybe some of you saw this, the commercial was for Acura. And their slogan was, reason with your season or something like that, a season of reason, meaning let's be reasonable, let's not get over the top with our lighting, let's buy a brand new car. And maybe a car is something that you're planning to give, and that's a very good holiday gift, perhaps, but it's a stretch to call that a Christmas gift. Does that make sense? The same company with this campaign, they had another one that I thought, it's like, do people in your marketing, are they, I don't know. Here's what it was. The commercial went something like this. They had a guy, and he bought a really big Christmas tree. It was supposed to be so big that, oh, this is way over the top. Another person had a live reindeer in their front yard. And it's like, oh, this is way over the top. You know, that's what the commercial wants you to think. And then another person, what was the last? Oh, they had a Santa that was like living at their house during the season. And so they're like, oh, these things are so over the top. But if you want to put some reason in your season, get that Acura. You know, I'm just thinking, well, maybe your family budget, that's reasonable, but I don't know. And it certainly doesn't fall, at least as I see it, doesn't fall within the parameters of a Christmas gift. It seems different than that. But I guess you don't have to pay for it right then. There was another commercial there where there's this family, and this is not Acura, so you're off the hook if you work for that company, at least in their marketing department. But there's this other commercial I saw, and there's these people. There's this family, and they're opening up gifts like crazy, lots of gifts, lots and lots of gifts. And mom is like, "Yay, they're opening up lots of gifts!" And dad is like, "Are you kidding me? We can't afford this." And then she says, "Don't worry, honey, we don't have to pay for it for 6 months. I got the such and such layaway plan." And so dad is like, "Woohoo!" And he puts on a Santa hat. I don't know. That's holiday. You know, that's holiday. Just do what you want now. Be elaborate. That all fits the holiday. But Christmas, I think Christmas giving is different. As I prayed and opened my Bible this week, it did not take me where I thought it was going to take me. I pretty much thought that what we were going to do, because I predetermined we're going to talk about giving, we're going to try to rediscover giving from a biblical perspective. I thought going in what we would do is we just look at some examples of biblical giving, look at some parameters and say, okay, go do this. That's kind of what I thought we'd do. It took me a really different place. And one of the places it took me was to these two characters, St. Nick and Santa Claus. Now, these aren't real pictures of either one, but for illustrative purposes only, we have a picture of St. Nick and Santa. Many people would say that Santa Claus, as we know him, finds his origin in a real person named St. Nick. Now, it's impossible for us to determine what's true and what's not true about this guy. But there are a number of church historians who believe that there was a real man named Nicholas, who later was sainted. And he was known for a number of things, but one of them was his family had a lot of money. And he believed that following Jesus was going to take him away from that, and he turned his back on the family fortune and was most known, at least today, for an act that he did. There was a family who was very, very poor, and one night he snuck into their house and stuck some money into their stockings that were drying by the fireplace. And so it's out of some things that may or may not have happened in this guy's life, St. Nick, that over the years, a lot of stuff got added to it until it became Santa Claus. And as I started reflecting on these guys, I go, wow, this is really illustrative. We got St. Nick that is Christmas personified in a lot of ways, and you have, because of Christ living in and through him, and then you have this other thing that developed over time where they added all kinds of other stuff. And it took on different meanings, which is Santa Claus. So you've got St. Nick, Christmas. You've got Santa Claus, holiday. Here's some thoughts that came to me. If you want to pull out your blue sheets, we've got a place to write this down if you want. Here's one of the things that really struck me as I started reflecting on Santa and St. Nick. It really struck me that Santa favors the rich, while St. Nick gave generously to the poor. You know, you'd think after 200 years of making his list and checking it twice that a jolly old elf like St. Nick would, like Santa Claus, would look and go, wait a minute, guys, do you realize we've been giving all the most expensive presents to the rich kids all these years? And especially when people are out of work, we really don't give them much at all. But when things are going really well in their lives, we give them lots of presents. You'd think somebody somewhere in his organization at some point would have said, Santa, I don't know how you're missing this, but when you look at St. Nick, I mean, what did he do? When he gave to strangers, he gave, you know, to those really in need. There's a passage that sticks out to me every time I read it. Proverbs 22:16 says, "He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich both come to ruin." Now, I didn't take the time to really dig into this text, but I would imagine the real context to this is really about bribery. You know, that what they're talking about here is don't do injustice. It's not about misplaced generosity. But there's something to me as a Western Christian, and I read this, I say, you know, this is a good check for me to just think about my gift giving. Well, so I put this out mostly for illustrative purposes. So just say, you know what, there's some big differences between Santa and St. Nick. And again, as I got to this place, as I was formulating and praying about what to say, I kind of thought, okay, let's keep going down that line. But then I got this curveball. And I think the point that the Spirit would have us hear today is this next one. If we could put up this. That Santa models what? The law. Santa models the law. St. Nick models grace. Santa models the law. St. Nick models grace. I don't need to say much more to most of you. If you've been around here, you know, we talk about grace, we talk about law. At different times, you're going to press in more to these. But for some of you that may have not heard some of this, I want to spend a little bit of time fleshing this out. This is huge. This is huge. It affects everything. Santa models the law. St. Nick modeled grace. Who gets Santa's gifts? The good kids. Who doesn't get Santa's gifts? The naughty kids. The good kids get the gifts. The naughty kids don't. They get the coal. That's their gift. They get the coal in the stack. Or the naughty kids sometimes get the blue robot, but that's a different story. In a fallen world, sometimes that happens. But here's the deal. In Santa's world, good kids get the good gifts. Bad kids, you know, they get the coal. What if God treated us that way? What if we were operating under a world where God only rewarded those who were good, and if you were naughty, all you got was coal? We'd be in a bad place. Let me give a real, real brief overview of this. Again, there'll be different Sundays where we drill down to this idea of law and grace, but let me give an overview, because if you've never heard this before, this time of year, this is very important to at least have a basic understanding of this. So here we go. Challenges of living according to the law. We could list a long list here, but let me give you two of them. Start with this one. One of the challenges of living according to law, and in this case, God's law, if you're saying, I'm going to try to live by God's law, one of the things you're going to find very quickly, the standard is impossibly high. God's standards are impossibly high. Take a look at what Jesus says. You know, there's this false contrast that many Christians make overly simplistic. They say, well, there used to be the law, now there's grace. It's not that simple. Take a look. Jesus himself, these are his words. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, as we've come to know it, he goes even further. Take a look at some of the things he says about this. He says, you've heard it said, meaning in through the law, you shall not murder. I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. He goes at the heart of it. He says, you know, there's the law. The heart of it is, you even get angry. You are missing God's perfect standard. This is not what God would have for you. Look at this one. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As you go through even just the Ten Commandments part of the law, you look at those and you look at how Jesus frames them, impossibly high. There's not a person in this room who has been able to perfectly meet these Ten Commandments. None of us. None of us can. The standard is impossibly high. So that's one challenge, but it gets even worse, because here's another thing that we talk about frequently, but if this is new to you, this is worth tuning in for. Another reason why you just can't live according to the law, our willpower is not that powerful. Our willpower is not that powerful. Look at what Paul himself says. Here's a passage we come back to frequently, because we need to hear this. We need to hear that even people like Paul, who God used to inspire significant portions of the New Testament, he struggled with doing what was right. Look at this. One time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to my life. There's my excuse. I coveted the blue robot. See? All right, and I died. And I probably did to a lot of extent. So I discovered the law's commands, which are supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. The trouble is not with the law. It is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm human, slave to sin. I don't understand myself. For what I want to do, or I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I am doing is wrong. This shows I agree the law is good. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I can't do what is good. Or I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong. I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That is, I won't ask for a show of hands, but my guess is that's your experience as a human if you're trying to follow God. That you're like, why do I keep doing these things? I don't want to do these things. I know they're wrong. I don't want to do them, but I do them. I want to do what's right. I don't always do what's right. That's our experience. That's our common experience as humans. And we can't just overcome this by trying harder and just making ourselves do it. And so what happens is, if we live under law, these are just a couple things that can happen to you. And they're two extremes. One of them is, if you try to live according to the law, you might end up with pride and entitlement. You might think, I'm doing pretty well. I'm meeting the laws. Well, you're deluded if you think this, but you might start coming to that conclusion. And when that happens, there's a sense of entitlement. God owes me. I've been praying, so God, when are you going to answer my prayer the way I want you to answer it? God, I've been trying to follow you. Why is my life messed up more so than some of these others? I've been doing all this good for you, God. Why is bad happening to me? You know, that kind of a thing. That's one extreme. The other extreme is hopelessness. Those who are more honest, you go to the Bible and go, that's not me. I'm not as righteous as the Pharisees. It says I can't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm in trouble. But I try to get better, but it doesn't work. I keep falling short. Pride or hopelessness. If you live by the law, but there's good news. We're not subject to the law the way we once were. And God doesn't love us like Santa loves us. Rewarding only the nice and not the naughty. And Saint Nick, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he got this. The Bible describes the good news that God is a God not only of justice, but a God of love and grace. It describes it like a treasure in the field. And don't we see that in St. Nick's life? It's like, I will even turn my back on what the world says you need, God, if that's what you're asking me. I'll turn my back on a family fortune if that's what you're asking of me. I will give generously to others if that's what you ask of me. I'll do whatever you ask. And I'll do it joyfully. I'll do it joyfully. It changed him. Here's something that's interesting. Let's look at John's Christmas account. There's three accounts that we can find in the scriptures, three of our gospels that mention the birth of Jesus. And here's the one that the way John puts it. And I'd never noticed this before this week. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I put this in my own commentary here. The Greek here for dwelling among us literally means pitched his tent. It's like God just pitched his tent right among us. And we have seen his glory. Now, here's what I didn't notice before. We have received his and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. What? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's, Paul locked into that. Let's look now. He left us, we had left off with a question. Let's go back to Romans 7 here. We left off with this question. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. I'm not doing what I want to do, and I'm doing what I don't want to do. What a miserable person I am. Who's going to free me from this life under the law dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, even the naughty, those who receive this gift of grace. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirer of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Rediscovering Christmas in this way, it's a game changer. And it's so hard for me because I keep going back to law. And I've walked with a number of you for years, and I think you've seen a couple things, but one of the things you've seen is me rediscovering the Bible. Another is a lot of you start to see me rediscovering grace. Actually discovering grace. You know, even as I was going to do this teaching, my plan going in was, I'm looking at it back now, it was law. I was going to give you a law teaching. I was going to say, here's what God says, now go do this. Go give like you're supposed to give. Go out there. And can we all do that? No, it has to be God living in and through us. We have to receive this grace. And one of the things I'm excited to come and share this, one of the reasons I'm excited to share this, I'm finding it's working. This last year, more than any other, I've been trying to say, okay, God, I give up. I've been trying and trying and trying. I need you to change me. I need you to give me your mind. I need you to give me my heart. And God and I have a long way to go, not because he's slow, because I am. But it's happening. As I've been praying that prayer more consistently, these changes are happening, not because it's me just trying harder. I've been trying harder. But because I'm inviting God's grace to do it in and through me. And I find myself, you know, this year in particular, more than ever before, as I go into stores, instead of me just having to say, okay, I shouldn't buy this because I should give that money to the poor, I find myself more just naturally going, oh, that's $30. That $30 would be better invested this way. Or I find myself going into my closet going, I don't need anything. I need to get rid of some stuff is what I need to do. But it's changing from within rather than me just trying harder. It's actually this stuff, go figure, the Bible works. Asking God to change you, receiving this grace and understanding it. See, look at this. Look at the difference that receiving grace can make on your heart. it takes a while for a lot of us to get root. So many of us have lived in law so long, we have to understand grace. There's other people, all you've heard is grace, you need law, you know? You need to understand some of that, but that's another time. Humility and gratitude. As you begin to understand grace, there's a humility. Instead of a pride of, look at me, I'm living according to life, according to the law, it's a, I can't do it. There's a humility. Instead of putting ourselves as better than anybody else, we just can have a common humanity of we're all fallen. Paul himself says, I'm the chief of sinners, says Paul. And he was living as much of a God-honoring life as anyone that's ever walked the planet. He said, I'm a chief of sinners. He saw himself that way. He's like, I need grace as bad as anyone else. And when that starts to happen, when we start to realize I'm not better, worse, then we can walk together. And we're not like, oh, you should be following God like I am, because it's so much fun, you know? We're not jealous of the other people who are doing the things that we secretly want to do. We're able to go, wait a minute, I'm going to trust God on this. And God starts to open your mind. That's why I don't want to do what they're doing. And instead of it being these enemies, our struggle against flesh and blood, it becomes, we're in this together. Let me introduce you to God. Let me help you to see things a different way. It gets rid of so much of that bitterness, so much of that pride. And there's a humility too. You start to realize, boy, I've been forgiven much. And if I've been forgiven much, I can forgive others. You know, and so many of the gifts, this thing took on a whole different direction. I was just thinking money gifts. And I start looking here, and so many of us need to give gifts of grace, where instead of waiting for them to go first, we go first. Instead of waiting for them to say, I'm sorry first, we say we're sorry first. Some of these gifts of grace, where we realize, hey, God forgave me, I can forgive others. God went first initiating, I can initiate others. This is big. And the more that grace takes root in your life, the freer you are to do that. Another one, hope and joy. Instead of being like, I hope I'm good enough to get on God's good side, we have hope and joy of, thank you, God, that you accepted me as I was. Thank you that you don't want to leave me there, that now you're trying to teach me and change me so that I can live a life that honors you and that is full of life. Thank you, but it's coming from that place rather than I must do these things so God won't give me coal, you know, in this life or the next. It makes sense then, as you start to understand grace better, that Paul would say what he said about this. This is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, let me close with one passage. And if you brought your Bibles today, let's open up to them. A number of the other passages were, I had to summarize them for the sake of time. But let's take a look at this one. We won't be spending a lot of time in it, but it might be helpful to have it open because I want to draw your attention to a word that really jumped out here at me and explain why that happened. This is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Also, while you're opening up your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. There's one there at the table that says resources. We'd love for you to go home with one. All right, let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says this, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Let me pause there really quick on that whole pride thing. When you're living under the law, you want people to see what you're doing. When you start living under grace, you're like, I don't care. It's not for you. It's for God. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't have to put up any kind of show. I don't have to pretend that my kids don't act like Chris did and sometimes does, because every family's got it. I don't have to pretend that our marriage is all perfect, because nobody's is. If you think your marriage is perfect, let's talk. I'll get you into counseling. Okay? Because nobody's is. If you think, oh, my relationship with my brothers and sisters, my friends, it's all great. No, none of us do. You know? Pride, you know, living under the law is going to make you want to everyone to see what you're doing. Grace, I want to be a witness to God, but I'm not going to try to impress anybody, because I got nothing to impress you with. You know, all I can boast in is the cross. Okay, but that wasn't what I want to talk about. Here we go. Where were we? Here we go. Watch out. Don't do your goods publicly to be admired by others, for you lose the reward of your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Remember that word. Don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing their trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth. They have all received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give something to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Okay, here's what I wanted to focus in on, that word hypocrite. If I'm understanding correctly, the word hypocrite is Greek in origin, and it comes out of Greek theater. And the Greek word, or the word that we translate here is hypocrite, it comes from this idea of, in the Greek theater, people would play different roles. And a hypocrite would then be somebody who, they play one role, they put on one mask. They play another role, they put on another mask. They play another role, they put on another mask. So hypocrite is really about putting on these different masks. And I think about the holiday and how often we hear things like, it's that time of the year. It's the time of the year to greet strangers. It is the time of the year to be generous. It is the time of year to put things aside. It's a, you know, it's the time of the year to this, that, and the other thing. Isn't that a hypocrite? And the good news of Jesus Christ is that believers are increasingly made able to live consistently in that grace. And we've given this new life and this new power to see things differently. Not just for a season, but all the time. So my invitation for you as we close up this day is to really press into grace. To rediscover it as you rediscover Christmas. You know, to reflect deeply on the way in which you've been forgiven. You know, forgiving yourself, it might have been that God's already forgiven you for things you haven't forgiven yourself of. Being able to extend grace to others. And letting this be something that's not just this season, but ongoing. Good? All right, well, let's stand and let's pray. Next week, we're going to be pressing into this idea of stress. Yeah, come on, go ahead and stand up. We'll pray together. Pressing the idea of stress. This time of year at the holiday, there's a lot of stress. Well, that's why we're going to be talking live with some folks in Juarez. Not just to say, hey, they're dealing with it, so suck it up. That's not the plan, but to say, what does it mean to receive the Prince of Peace? What does that mean this time of year? So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you're going to teach us next week, but we pray right now that you help us to apply this. Lord, for those who have never pressed into grace, we pray that your Spirit would help them. Unlock is a word that comes to mind, Lord. Unlock grace. Whether it's an understanding of grace or actually receiving it, Lord, unlock the ability for them to be able to receive grace. And then, Lord, unlock the ability for us to be able to extend it to this world that needs it so desperately. Lord, we thank you that you are at work all the time. We pray that as we go forth, Lord, that we will be consciously aware of you going with us to guide us, to lead us, and to bless us as we do. So, Lord, help us to go forth in peace with that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Shovel well.